this moment is so crazy for me right now. This feels surreal. It doesn't feel real. You know, like when, you know how when you have like a really big change that's going to happen in your life, like you're about to, you know, get married or move across the country or start college, right? That those huge changes, they never actually feel like they're happening until they like start happening, right? Until, you know, the bags are packed or you spent your first night in that new dorm room or you wake up and your wife is still there and you're like, oh crap, like that happened, you know? Like we actually got married. You know, like those moments like of huge, like gigantic change, like they most of the time don't feel real, don't feel like they're actually happening until they start happening. And like that's how I feel right now, like in this moment, kind of with you guys, with having some of my just closest friends here and hearing the words that some of you guys have very kindly and graciously spoken into my life. I mean, what's crazy is, so I've been in full-time, you know, vocational ministry for the last like 6.5, almost 7 years. It's the only thing I've done since I've been out of college. Like right out of college, I came to Omaha and started to be a youth pastor at City Light. I mean, it's the only thing I've known. And as I'm just kind of like sitting here and, you know, listening to the worship and being prayed over and just being a part of this family, I'm starting to feel like just a little bit like overwhelmed, you know, because being a pastor here in this church, this family, you guys, like getting to be a part of all the things that God has done in this body, watching so many of you grow, take steps of faith, it's been one of the greatest joys of my life. Man, to have a front row seat to what God is doing in your lives, to be a part of this family, I mean, has just been, it's just meant the world to me. I've watched Jesus do some incredible things in this church. Like I've gotten to baptize some of you guys in this room and say, man, I'm going to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. I've gotten to pray for a lot of you guys, you know, in the back for the first time that you would bow your knee to King Jesus, man. I've married some of you people in the room and you're still together, which is awesome. You know, I've gotten to go to Thailand and Africa with some of you guys and Haiti. I mean, I just got some incredible memories with the people in this room. I mean, this church, I mean, like we've had some awesome times. Like I think about like last year during our fourth birthday party, how we had like one of the sickest dance parties ever, like right here on this stage. You know, Tyler was doing the worm. Mama Steph was in the back just doing her thing. Like, you know, she was in the clubs when she was younger, you know, because those moves, they just came too natural, right? Like it was just awesome. I think about Benson Days and like David riding on his unicycle, which is like, what is that? How does that even happen? You know, I think about, like when we first started and we planted this church, like all the different construction days and the work nights and painting and, you know, Little Caesar's pizza that we all got sick of, you know. I think about like this roof, some of the work that got done here. Like so if you guys see, this is like awesome like wood floor that we have down right here. It wasn't always like that. All right, there used to be like this nasty, like 100-year-old asbestos tile, and there was a night where like 50 of us got these scrapers and are just breaking up the tile, asbestos dust all over. We're just inhaling all that stuff in. You know, you're supposed to have like a hazmat suit like when you get rid of asbestos. We had T-shirts like tied around like our face, and so if you participated in that, you probably lost like a good 5 to 10 years off your life. But just know that was for the kingdom. Man, being a part of this church, man, it's been incredible. It's been absolutely amazing. And I just want to just start just our time together, man, by saying thank you. Man, thank you for letting me be a pastor here. Thank you for giving me grace to grow as a man and as an elder, to make mistakes, and again to forgive and give grace, because, man, I know there have been a few times that I probably should have been fired for what I said or what, you know, I did, like, on stage. I remember a couple times talking about, like, tramp stamps or stress poops. Like, I actually, one time I got, this is no lie, I got an angry email from my grandpa, who he doesn't live here, but he podcasts. He lives in Michigan. And I got an angry email because I said some inappropriate things about my wife on stage. All I said was I thought she was smoking hot, and he was like, you can't say that, not as a pastor. And I'm like, all right, whatever. And so, you know, there's just been so many moments like that where I've needed grace from you, and you've given it to me. Like last year with the baby dedications, you know, I couldn't couldn't pronounce anyone's name right. I got everyone's birth date wrong. And I just, and I know like you guys brought friends and family here and they're just thinking, really, that's your pastor, right? He can't pronounce Janelle. Like, what is wrong with you, right? Why do you go to this church? And so again, man, you guys have been incredible. And it's just been an honor to get to be your pastor. Like you've been so good to me. So many of you guys have prayed for me. You've given me words of affirmation. You've encouraged me when I felt like I, you know, didn't want to keep going. And I just want you to know, like, this family, you guys, it's been an absolute blessing and an honor to be your pastor. And so, guys, just a little bit of an update. Some of you guys are just asking, hey, like, what, you know, what's next for you and JD? What's happening? And as Tyler said before, you know, I'm looking. So a couple changes are actually happening in our lives. One really big one is we are literally going to have a baby tomorrow, okay? That's nuts, all right? Like, tomorrow around this time, JD and I will be in the hospital. So, man, pray for us, pray for her, pray for the baby, pray for me that I don't pass out, like, because I'm watching some crazy things, you know? Like, it's just... it's going to be nuts, okay? And so that's a huge transition, right? Speaking about things that don't feel real until they actually happen, right? Like, I'm like, that's not really a baby in there, you know, until she, like, comes. Man, it's going to be insane. But then just in terms of transition, like where we're going, what we're doing, as Tyler said, I am trying to make the transition into the fire department. And now we're not quite sure yet where that will be. I feel like we're really going to be called to get into that ministry and to, man, really make an impact and a difference on like the worst day of somebody's life, you know? Getting to show up and be a light for Jesus for those people in those moments where it's just sheer panic. I'm really excited about getting to do, and I'm excited about getting to work with men and women who don't necessarily know Jesus and that I can share the love of Christ with. And so, man, I've applied here in Omaha, Lincoln, Austin, just a bunch of different places. So there is a chance that we'll end up here in Omaha. You guys can pray for that. That would be awesome. But please, please just keep us in your prayers. Like, just really, this is a step of faith for us. And so just really need you guys to pray for us that the Lord would lead where we need to go. And just really quick, as far as timeline goes, again, this isn't just goodbye for us yet. We're still going to be around. Like, I'm going to be here at least until the end of August. So still have some time with you guys. You know, would love to be able to get to connect and have lunch or do whatever. So, yeah. So, guys, love you guys. This morning, what are we going to do this morning? Because I am going to preach. We are going to open up our Bibles. And this is how I want to spend our time this morning. As I was praying, God, what do you want me to share? What's kind of the, I don't know, the last thing that I can kind of preach in and just hope to see in our church? I feel like the Lord brought me to two passages in particular, John chapter 17 and John chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn there? John chapter 17 and John chapter 20. We're going to look at John chapter 17 first, and then we're going to jump into John 20. So John 17, I'm going to use it kind of as like a setup for John chapter 20. Okay, and so it's kind of going to be the thing that's going to influence how we read John 20. And so in John 17, just a little background so you guys know, this is typically referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. Okay, this is what Jesus prays according to John before he's about to go to the cross, right? He knows the cross is coming. He knows betrayal is coming. He knows that he is about to have the wrath for sin poured out on him. And so he goes to the Father for strength and he starts praying. But this is the craziest thing about John chapter 17. Okay, the craziest thing is that Jesus doesn't pray for strength. He doesn't pray for patience. I mean, he doesn't even pray for himself. Right before Jesus goes to the cross, guys, he's praying for us. He's praying for you and for me. This is what he says in John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," right? That's his disciples. He's been talking with the Father about his disciples. And then so in verse 20, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. My prayer is also for those who will believe in me through their message." Right? That's us. That's us in this room. We are those who believe in Jesus through his message. And so think about this for a minute. Like, before Jesus goes to the cross, before he has his, you know, he's beaten, betrayed, and crucified, he's praying for us. It's insane. And then he says this in verse 21. This is his prayer. Like, this is what Jesus thought was so important that he needed to pray to the Father before he went to the cross. Look at verse 21. He says, I'm praying that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. And listen, this is important. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. All right, so this is crazy, right? Jesus, he's about to be executed. Like, he's about to go to the cross. He knows what's coming, and he takes time to pray for me and for you and for everyone who would believe in him that we would be one. He's praying that we would have this supernatural unity, that we would look like him and the Father, that we would have that sort of unity together. Like, that's how important unity is to Jesus. That before, like, he gets crucified, this is what he's praying for. Unity is a big deal to Jesus, right? He's praying for it, that we would be one. And then he reiterates the same thing in verse 23. If you skip down one verse, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you love me. Guys, think about real quick what these verses are saying, right? He says, I want you guys to be one. I want all of us in this room, us, to be a family. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be so close. And he says he wants that so that the world would believe that he was sent by God. Like, how crazy is that? Our main apologetic is not supposed to be these logical arguments or deductions or whatever. It's this. It's how we love each other. It's unity. Like, the thing that's supposed to convince the world of who Jesus is not our preaching, but it's our love for each other. Like, that blows my mind. Supernatural unity is supposed to be the thing that convinces the world that Jesus is who he says he is. That people would look in on what's going on here and say, oh gosh, I guess Jesus is who he says he is, because there's no reason people should love each other like that. There's no reason that people should sacrifice and give and pray and care for people like they do unless Jesus actually is who he says he is. And so, my question for us this morning, the setup, and now my question that I'm going to look to answer is, man, how do we get there? Is City Light Church, what would it look like for us to be known like this? To be known as a church that is so supernaturally unified, it's like we're one. That when the city looks in on us, they just go, that is weird. There must be something to this Jesus man, right? What would it take for us to get there? What does that look like for us? And well, you know, I'm glad you asked that question, because that's what John chapter 20 is all about. So today I'm going to preach a message. It's very simple. It's just called Supernatural Unity, okay? And in this, I think John chapter 20, Jesus is going to give us the three things that we have to hold on to if we have any hope of becoming a church that is supernaturally unified. So we're going to jump in. I want to look at point number one, and I want us to see that supernatural unity, the thing that Christ is after, comes from, number one, mission. It comes from a shared mission. So let's look at John chapter 20. So if you could flip there, we're going to start in verse 19, okay? John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. Now, this is the first time that Jesus meets with his disciples after he's been crucified and after he's resurrected, right? So the last time before the crucifixion, he's praying, God, would they be one? And now then chapters 18 and 19 are all the crucifixion narrative, and now chapter 20 is the first time he actually gets to meet with his disciples. And this is what he starts off his time by saying, okay? So John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, it says this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. He said to them, peace be with you. For when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples, they were glad when they saw the Lord. And so, a little bit of an understatement, right? They were glad when they saw the Lord. Yeah, they were, right? And so, like, imagine this with me, right? Like, you've been following this man around for 3 years. Like, you've devoted your entire life to him. And just 2 days ago, you watched this man get brutalized, get hung up on a cross, get stuck in a grave. You were at his funeral, okay? You were there. And then now you're terrified because you hear that the authorities are rounding people up who used to follow this guy Jesus, and they're putting him in jail. So you're locked in this room, you're huddled together with some people, and the guy whose funeral you attended phases through the door and is like, "What's up? Told you guys I was coming back." You know, like that's what just happened. He says, "Peace be with you." I think this is where we get, you know, peace. Like this is where we get this from, right? It's Jesus. He just shows up, he's like, "Peace, what's up? Now I've got something for you to do." This is what he says. Verse 21. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." First thing he says to his disciples, right? First thing he says is, man, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. I'm giving you this mission to do. In the same way that God the Father sent me to accomplish something that's very, very important, I'm sending you to accomplish something that's really, really important. And what's that? Well, I mean, we know from Matthew 28, right? It's make disciples, right? It's this great commission. It's this call by God to actually make disciples, to teach people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And we all know this, right? Like we know if we've been a Christian for any amount of time that this is something that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be on mission. We're supposed to live and make disciples. But a lot of us end up not doing it because making disciples is hard. Right? Serving someone else, spending all your time helping someone grow in their knowledge of who Jesus is, right? Having awkward discipleship conversations about money or lust or parenting, like all of those things are hard, right? It's a lot easier just to wear a lame Christian t-shirt, to listen to Kayla, right? And not swear like all that much, right? So a lot of us, that's what we settle for. And we say, this is what it means to be a Christian. Right? But this is not what Jesus has called us to do. He's called us to make disciples, but making disciples is hard. Living missionally takes time, it takes money, it takes energy, it takes effort, and you're going to get hurt. And you're gonna fail a lot more than you succeed, you know? When Daniel kind of shared just that thing about when I was at Wayne State, he was blessed by some of the people that I discipled and poured into. I'm pretty sure that was only one guy, and I tried to disciple a lot of people, okay? And there was one out of like 15 that actually did something with his life, you know what I mean? Like discipleship is hard. There's a lot of times that you pour and you invest into someone and it doesn't turn out the way you want. And that's okay. Like discipleship it's very, very difficult. But listen, shared mission, even though it's really difficult, creates unity. Okay? It creates unity. See, when there's a group of people that's willing to come together to suffer for the mission of Jesus Christ, what happens is it creates shared memories, creates shared experiences, and it bonds people in these really, really profound ways, okay? I was reading a book that my boy Derek Rendecker gave me. It's called The Power of Moments, all right? And this is not a Christian book. It's a secular, you know, kind of business book, but they get this. They understand that hard and difficult things bond people together. This is what they say. He says, if a group of people develop a bond quickly, chances are its members have been struggling together. One study found that when strangers were asked to perform a painful task, in one case, submerging their hands in tubs of cold ice water to perform a sorting task, they felt a greater sense of bonding than did strangers who had performed the same task in room temperature. And this bonding happened even though the task was pointless, right? And he says, if you want to be a part of a group that bonds like cement, take on the really demanding task that is deeply meaningful. Take on a demanding task that is deeply meaningful, and all of you will remember it for the rest of your lives. Right? He says, man, if you want to be a part of this unified group, a close group, do something that's really hard and really meaningful. And guys, nothing is harder or more meaningful than living for the mission of God. Right? I mean, for those of you who are making disciples of high school students at Upward Bound, for those of you who are loving refugees, teaching them English, teaching them about the love of God, for those of you who are loving on single moms and people in your city groups and you're loving on internationals with refugees and with Reach, you know that you have this deeper love and this unity and connectedness with the people that you are doing that with than you have with anyone else. I mean, like, sure, you probably like other people in our church too, but, you know, the people that you're on mission with, man, those are the people who get it. Those are the people who get you. Those are the people that you're like, man, I would take a bullet for you. Because you get it. I would let you come into my house. I would trust you with everything because you're part of the mission of God. And so, man, if you're in this room right now and you're like, oh, man, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have that. I don't have that bond with people. I'm not living you know, with that sense of urgency or that mission, I would wager a guess that your relationships with the people in this room are probably pretty shallow. And so can I encourage you to even today, man, join a serving team, join a city group, join a ministry that lives to make disciples. I got to let you know that it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But I can promise you there's something about difficulty in mission that binds people together in a way comfort never would. So not to mention God, who raised from the dead, says, go and do this, right? So that's kind of important to do that as well, right? So God told you to do it, so do it, right? That's the first point, right? Supernatural unity comes from mission, okay? That's what we have to be a missional church if we want that sort of unity Jesus is talking about. Point number two, supernatural unity comes from the Spirit, okay? Let's look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, and when he heard this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. All right, so Jesus says, hey, you're going to have this mission. I want you to go out. I want you to make disciples, but hold on a second. You're going to need something. Like, he just breathes on them, which would be weird, right? And the Holy Spirit, like, comes into them. Like, he says, you're going to need this Holy Spirit because unity and mission is not something that comes natural to us. Right? It's just not. Like, we don't drift towards mission. We don't drift towards unity. We drift towards division and complacency. Like, that's who we are in and of ourselves. But Jesus says here, this Holy Spirit, this helper, is actually going to propel the mission forward. You know, when I read the book of Acts, like, when I read that first, you know, the first couple of years of the church, and I see how people were giving sacrificially, they were loving, they were on this intense mission for God. Miracles were happening. All these insane things were going on. They were spreading the gospel. And it's not because they were these super saints that we can never become. It's not because they were way holier than we are. It's because they were just tapped into this power of the Holy Spirit and that God was doing something in them. And because of that, their churches were marked with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And again, they didn't get everything right because, you know, Paul is like consistently writing them letters being like, you're doing what? Stop, you know? Like, stop it. But, you know, they were consistently working towards humility and oneness and unity that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I have to say, man, it's been, again, one of my great joys in being your pastor is watching this work itself out here in our church. Watching all of you guys walk in this unity and this humility that comes from the Holy Spirit, especially through, just this last season of transition and especially the merger. Like, that's been insane for me. Like, I've heard of churches merging before, and most of the time it doesn't go well, right? And so, like, when Tyler told me that this is what he was thinking and planning on doing, I'm just like, okay, well, we'll see. Like, we'll see what happens. All right. I mean, I've heard some bad things. You know, normally in these types of situations, there's tons of pride and arrogance and there's inflexibility on a lot of people's part. But from my perspective, looking at you guys, man, I haven't seen any of that. It's been incredible to watch. You guys look to humbly serve and care and honor each other. You know, I got to hear about, man, the men's breakfast that are going on where people are coming together and just saying, hey, how can we cook together and meet up together and be together? I loved hearing about the girls' nights, ladies coming together to encourage, pray for, and have fun together. I love the prayer nights, man, when we come together and just seek God together. It's been incredible, man. I've seen city groups that have been now, like, merged together and said, we want this unity to be reflected in our groups and throughout our entire church. And that's been awesome. And guys, that's not normal. That comes from the Spirit. That comes from being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's awesome. It's been awesome to see in you guys. And from the position that I've been in, one of the, I don't know, just awesome perspectives that I've had is getting to see this work itself out on, like, a leadership level. Man, seeing this pursuing of the Spirit and the supernatural unity, man, that's been in just Tyler and in Jameson as well. I mean, I don't know if you guys know this, but, like, Jameson's kind of a stud, all right? He's kind of an awesome dude. He's up here on a piano, on the keys, just killing it, you know? I just thinking for the first time, like, maybe you guys will have a pastor that knows what he's doing, you know what I'm saying? Because I sure didn't know what I was doing. But I think about, like, getting to know this guy over the past, like, 8 months, you know? And Jameson, I would say, dude, the two words that I think best describe you. You're a man of strength, and you're a man of humility. Jameson, you're a strong dude that people feel safe around. Man, you use your strength to help other people become more like Jesus. You're not cocky or arrogant, and you really pretty easily could be, but you're a humble, honest, God-honoring man. And Jay, that's because God's filled you with his Spirit. It's because you seek Jesus. You humble yourself and get yourself under his teaching. He's made you the man for this mission and this church. It's been incredible to see. And Ty, man, I think of getting a team with you for the last like year and a half. And I just want you to know that your partnership and your friendship, man, it's meant the world to me. And you could not get two more different guys than me and Tyler. Like you couldn't. The other day on his day off, he created like an Enneagram document. That was like, it looked incredible. And I was like, well, you did that on your day off? He's like, yeah, it was great. I was like, okay, well, I'd never, ever do something like that. But man, like Ty, you've taught me so much about what it looks like to be a father, to be a husband who sacrifices for his kids, to be a long-suffering, faithful man. And that's because Jesus has filled you with his Holy Spirit for this mission. And I can't wait to see what the Spirit continues to do in both of you guys and in our church moving forward. I can't wait to see it, man. And I don't know that God could have had two better people come together to lead this church. Like this, I'm so happy. I'm so filled with like joy over what God has done in this church over the last 2 years. But guys, all of that has only been possible because of the Spirit and the supernatural unity that comes from being on mission together and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so guys, real quick application, church, Tyler, Jay, would we make pursuing the Spirit, loving Jesus, sitting in the presence of God our highest priority? Would we make knowing him, loving him, following him, pleasing him the highest joy in our life? And supernatural unity will flow from that. It's a byproduct of being on mission and sitting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, would that be us? Finally, supernatural unity. Guys, it comes from forgiveness, okay? Forgiveness. Let's look at verse 23. It says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, I remember like the first time I read this this passage, it just seemed really weird to me. You know, I have one of those journaling Bibles that has the big margins in it, you know, and literally like the first time I read this passage, I wrote on the side little margins, I don't get it. That was what I wrote. I was like, I don't understand. Like, this just seems weird. It's like, I could follow Jesus' train of thought a little bit. He's like, man, I have this mission for you. You need to receive the Spirit. And oh yeah, if you don't forgive people, they won't be forgiven. I'm like, what? Like, it just kind of like seemed like a sharp left turn. And, you know, for a lot of our Catholic brothers and sisters, they would say that this verse is Jesus giving authority to the church to forgive sins. Like if the church doesn't forgive someone, then they won't be forgiven like in an ultimate sense. And I'll just say that we disagree like very much with that stance. But we would argue that, man, this is the first time that Jesus is with his disciples after his resurrection. This is the very first time. And he's been praying that they would be unified. He's praying that they would be one. And so he says, you have to be on mission. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have to be able to forgive each other, right? This passage can't mean that someone else has control over my salvation, right? This passage can't mean that if the church like refuses to forgive me, then I'm somehow going to be left out of heaven, right? But this passage teaches about the unity that Jesus so desperately wants for his church. So today, I just want to preach this in, okay? Our church is filled with sinners, okay? Hopefully sinners who are also filled with the Holy Spirit, but nonetheless, we are wicked. We are at times very dumb, prideful, hypocritical people who, check this out, will sin against you. We will. If we haven't, I mean, just give us time, right? Like it will happen, right? And so if you haven't had to forgive someone in our church yet, or if you haven't had to have the awkward conversation and ask someone for forgiveness, man, it's probably because you're not actually a part of our church. You're not a part of the mission that God has given you. And you're not walking in the kind of community that Jesus wants you to be in. Because in this community, people are going to say and do very stupid things that we then need to forgive. Right? People are going to say things in Citigroup that are maybe insensitive. And Jesus is going to say, don't go to a different church. Don't change Citigroups. Forgive that person. Move towards that person. Right? If you don't get invited to the party, right? Don't unfriend somebody on Facebook, right? Look to then say, hey, this happened. Like, did I do something to you because of that, you don't like me? Like, is there something that I need to apologize for and ask for your forgiveness for? Do whatever you can to seek forgiveness. Do whatever it takes to be supernaturally unified, because Jesus says this. Listen, our witness hangs in the balance here. It's with our supernatural unity that Jesus says people are going to know that I came from the Father. So it's just like, okay, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to be okay with all of you guys in the room. If I need to ask for forgiveness, I'm going to do it. If I need to go to someone and say, please, will you forgive me? It's like whatever we have to do so that we can be a supernaturally unified church. Because guys, forgiveness, it's right at the heart of the Christian message. It's what Christianity is all about. Right? At the center of the Christian faith, man, there's a bloody cross that tells us of the lengths that God went to so that we might be forgiven. So all of us in this room, like, we deserve hell because of what we've done, because of how we've sinned against God, how we've broken his holy commandments, and how over and over again I've failed to be the kind of man that I want to be. I don't live up to my own standards, let alone live up to God's standards. I'm guilty. But God sent his perfect and holy Son to the cross so that I could be forgiven, so that we could be forgiven. Right? Jesus had the punishment for sin poured out on him so that we might receive forgiveness, and so that we might then offer that forgiveness to others, especially to other brothers and sisters in our church. So City Light, how awesome would it be? How incredible would it be if we were a church that was known for how much we love each other? I mean, this was my strongest plea, I guess, for this church, or just the thing that I would want to see happen more than anything else. Like, if we were known for being a gospel-centered, multi-ethnic, you know, whatever church, that all that stuff is really, really good. But how incredible would it be if the world looked in on us and just said, these guys love each other in a way that's different. They love each other in a way that I've never seen before, and I don't have a category for it. There's a supernatural unity and love that happens there. And, I mean, it's possible, church. Jesus prayed that for us. Like, what if the world looked in and saw a church, saw a group of people who sacrificed for each other, who forgave each other, who lived missionally together? If the world saw a people that was so evidently full of the Spirit of God, they just said, okay, I guess I need to worship Jesus, because that's what he says is possible. He says that the world is going to believe that he came from the Father. And so, church, I'm just going to spend some time praying that for us. I'm going to pray that we would be a church that is supernaturally unified under the love of Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit.